All right, I got 7 o'clock, so we're going to go ahead and get started here. Go ahead and turn to page 193 in your books, and Matthew 28 in your Bibles. Page 193 in your books, Matthew 28 in your Bibles. And while you're turning there, two quick things. First, right after our Bible study tonight, we could use help in the gym setting up tables for our missionary lunch this Sunday. So we just need to set up 10 of those round tables and put 7 chairs around each. So it should take about 2 minutes if we have lots of help. So that would be great. Thanks. So that's right after. Second thing, a book recommendation. Well, 2 book recommendations, actually. As we're going through tonight's lesson, if you would like to interact more with some helpful books on the topic that we're talking about tonight, these are 2 books that would be really helpful. The first one here is Conversion by Michael Lawrence. This is a really helpful little book. I've been reading through it with Bruce. It's been a really helpful little book on, the subtitle, How God Creates a People. What does it mean to actually become a Christian? And how does that affect our understanding of what the gospel is? How does that affect our understanding of evangelism and what our church ought to be doing in that regard? This would be a helpful little book, highly recommend. If you want to look at it, you can come up here. This is my only copy, and it's all marked up. But this one is Evangelism, How the Whole Church Speaks of Jesus. This is another book in the same series as that little yellow one. This is by J. Max Stiles. Max Stiles has written a number of things that are really helpful on evangelism and missions. And this is a particularly good book on how evangelism is not just something that you do in isolation, but it is something that you do as a part of a church. So this one, I actually have a fresh copy of. So this one I can give you. My one stipulation is that if you take the free book, we got to have a conversation about the book when we're done. You gotta talk to me about what you learned in the book, and I'll remember who took it, and I'll hunt you down. All right. So if you would like this one I can give away. So if you'd like this one, come see me after, and we'll be glad to put that in your hands. Over the last 3 weeks, we've taken a look, kind of an overview look, at the doctrine of the church. Anyone remember what kind of the 50-cent theological term is for the doctrine of the church? Ecclesiology. Yep. We've seen that the universal body of Christ is always displayed in local assemblies. The invisible universal church always is expressed in the context of local assemblies, local churches. And we've also seen that the overarching mission that Jesus has given to his church is the Great Commission. So I had you turn to Matthew 28, 18 to 20. I think this is a helpful, probably one of the clearest statements here. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." We're going to move into a section in our books that emphasizes how the church is to carry out the Great Commission. This is the mission that Jesus has given to us. How do we go about doing that? We're going to see across the next 7 lessons or so, we're going to see 3 basic objectives for believers and churches. 3 basic things that we're trying to do that are derived from the Great Commission. So when you look at the Great Commission, you see here, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." All right. So there is an evangelism aspect here. If you had to define evangelism, how would you define evangelism? Witness. All right. That's a good word. What we're going to use that word a lot today. What else? What else? Witness as to what? Okay, witnessing to unbelievers of what? Okay, sharing the gospel. What's the gospel? Okay, the good news of Jesus Christ. What has Jesus Christ done? Died in our place. What else? Rose again. Yeah, okay. On behalf of sinners. Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. All right, evangelism is reaching the lost with the gospel. All right, that's our first objective. Our second objective is then spiritual growth, or we might say edification, right? So evangelism, reaching the lost, edification, spiritual growth, helping believers follow Jesus more and better, right? So in a very real sense, when we look at the Great Commission, those are two priorities that we're given as a church, as individual believers that make up the church. This is what we're to be about. The third objective that we're going to unpack here in this section in our books is a derivative of the first two. If you are evangelizing the lost, telling unbelievers that they need Christ and evangelizing, and you are edifying, you are building up the body, you are helping other believers follow Jesus more and better, if that's going on, what should you generally expect will happen to your church? It's going to grow, which means that in order to support evangelism continuing to happen and edification continuing to happen, there's some measure of organization that's just going to have to happen in the church. And so when the book talks about language of expansion, this is like several weeks from now, but when the book talks about the language of expansion, it's talking about this idea of increasing the ability of the church to continue doing evangelism and edification effectively, okay? If you think about it in terms of a trellis and a vine, the vine is the life, the vine is the edification and the evangelism, the trellis helps that vine do what it's supposed to do, right? The trellis is not the main thing, but it helps. Okay, so this is kind of, that's kind of where we're going over the next while. Tonight, we're going to start with evangelism. And tonight's focus is personal evangelism, what you do as an individual to share the gospel with those who don't know Jesus. And then next week, we're going to look at the church's corporate responsibility to work toward reproducing congregations. All right, so tonight, as we start about personal evangelism, one of the first things that we need to state right from the get-go is that personal evangelism is not isolated from the life of the local church. And that's really what this first point is all about. Evangelism and the local church are intertwined. They're closely connected, and in some important ways. First here, the local church is the source of personal witness. In Matthew 28, 18, hopefully you're still there, Jesus came and said to them, all what has been given to him? Authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So what are we supposed to do? What is the outflow of that authority? Okay, we're supposed to submit to the authority. What does it look like in the Great Commission? Go make disciples, right? Jesus has all authority, so cross national boundaries. Go everywhere and make disciples. So authority has been given to the local church. It's been bestowed by Christ to witness. And power is given through the Holy Spirit. There in our books, we've got Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And what do you do with that power? Yeah, you become witnesses of Jesus Christ. You become Jesus' witnesses. All right, so the local church has been given this authority to witness, authority and power. The local church also provides the personnel to witness. Christians are to be church members. It's who we are. It is impossible to escape from the New Testament the inherently corporate nature of Christianity, that you are not just a Christian on your own, that is a very, it's you personally must choose to follow Jesus. No one can do it for you. You don't become a Christian by being born, right? Physically. But the reality also is that when you come to Christ, you are immediately part of the universal church. You are a part of the big B body of Christ, and that invisible reality in the scriptures always manifests itself in a connection to a local church, the visible local church. And so the local church provides the personnel to witness. Those who become Christians join the local church, where they are helped then to reach others with the gospel. The local church is also the means of personal witness. Life in the local church helps believers evangelize well in some really key ways. We're going to kind of move through this part quick. The local church provides specialized training. What we mean by that is teaching that equips you to live like a Christian both in your character and in your priorities. The local church is where you're going to be instructed on how to be a godly person who adorns the gospel well. That's where you're going to learn that in the local church. The local church maintains personal accountability, the commitment to right doctrine and right behavior in the church, as well as the practice of church discipline, helps ensure that we are believing and behaving in accordance with the true gospel. Okay, so how, when you want to share the gospel with other people, presumably you want to share the truth and not a false gospel with people. And the local church is the pillar and support of the truth. And so we want to make, the local church provides accountability doctrinally so that we make sure that what we're giving people is the truth. It provides accountability behaviorally so that we're living like Christians, and the local church can come alongside and say, hey, grow in this area. Or, hey, you know, your life is undercutting your gospel witness in this area. Let's grow together. That can happen in the local church. The local church provides an environment of encouragement. The members help one another evangelize, and that can happen in a couple of ways. That can happen by actually partnering up to evangelize the same person. We got to see this a lot over the last couple of years with the number of guys that worked together at Endurance Painting, right? We would have co-workers of Kevin, Jacob, Joshua, and they would all be like all teaming up to work on these particular guys. And we'd be praying for these folks to be saved. And you would have Kevin who would have an opportunity. And then the next week you'd have Jake who would have an opportunity. And like you would have them partnering together to evangelize the same person. Sometimes that's how churches encourage evangelism together. Other times it's just by hearing the testimonies of faithfulness. Prayer meeting has been really helpful in that regard. When we open the floor for some requests, what we often will hear is, you know, I've had an opportunity to share the gospel with my family this week. Please pray. They seemed uniquely open this week. Or I have an opportunity coming this upcoming week to talk with a coworker. Please pray. Like there's been a lot of testimonies of people who've been faithful with evangelism. And guess what that does to me? That makes me want to be more faithful in my evangelism. That makes me want to be more aware of the lost around me and do a more faithful job. So the local church provides that environment of encouragement. The local church provides strength through intercession. You got 2 Thessalonians 3 there. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us. And what are we supposed to pray? Pray that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored as it was among you. We pray that it's much easier to share the gospel with other people when you know that you're being prayed for. It's also a reality that God uses the prayers of his people to advance the gospel. That is a means by which God advances his gospel globally, is when the church prays for unbelievers, when the church prays for the advance of the gospel. This is a way that the local church helps with personal witness. Lastly here, local church involvement is the target of personal witness. The goal of personal witness is not merely to secure a person's profession of faith. It is that, plus the rest of the Great Commission, baptism, training. Evangelism that is content to stop with a profession of faith is at best incomplete. It's often a sign of a wrong view of what the gospel is and what conversion is, and we'll talk about that more as we go tonight. So when we are evangelizing, is our evangelism purely something you do in isolation from your local church? No. It has some deep connections to local church life. Any questions on that? All right. Let's talk about the method. The method of personal witness. Well, personal witness is first here, primarily relational. Personal witness is best accomplished from a life context. The best people for you to evangelize are people you know, because God's put them in your life. The best people for you to evangelize are the people who are in your family, the people who are in your workplace, the neighbors who live on the street, and the other moms at the playground that you see all the time. Like, it's the people you know. Your witness is going to be aided or undercut by your character of life, because the best people that you the people you should most naturally evangelize are the people you know. So they're going to know your life. We see here this in 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. And then does someone want to look up Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10? Joe, go for it. All right, 1 Peter 3, 1 to 2. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, all right, so here's a lady married to an unbeliever. You're to submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. And so there's a very real sense in which the testimony of the wife in that context actually feeds her evangelism or detracts from it. It either helps or it hurts. I really love the language. I've already used it once tonight. I really love the language that Paul gives us in Titus 2, 9 and 10. Listen for how he talks about this. He speaks to bond servants. Go for it, Joe. I love the language right there at the very end. That's language I find myself gravitating to a lot when I talk about the importance of our character for our witness. We're adorning the gospel. We are putting clothes on the gospel. And the way we adorn the gospel either makes people want the gospel, or it makes people go, no thanks. And really, the way we live does impact our evangelism. Personal witness, when we say that it's primarily relational, the best people for you to evangelize are people you know, and that means that your life is going to matter significantly. But it also treats people as people. Evangelism is not simply walking a person through a set of questions, leading them in a sinner's prayer, and then going on with your day. That's not evangelism. Nor is evangelism angrily arguing with people at a rally. That's not evangelism either. Rather, evangelism recognizes that those are real, live, human people. They are human beings. They are made in God's image. They will spend eternity in hell unless they repent and believe the gospel. And so what that means is we treat them with respect. We care about them as people, and we seek to share Christ with them in the context of that care and appreciation. So there's a danger with this on one end. So, yeah, there's a danger with this, though. Relationships are an important starting point, but they are not the sum total of evangelism. And there's a danger with separating relationship building from gospel witness. So sometimes when we talk about this relational, sort of relational evangelism or the personal relationship evangelism, that kind of idea, Sometimes what happens is people say, okay, so what I need to do is I need to find this unbeliever, maybe somebody I work with, a neighbor, you know, whoever, and I need to build a relationship with them in which I basically don't ever talk about my Christianity. I need to have a relationship with this person that has nothing to do with my Christianity so that at some point down the road, I can bring up my Christianity and I now have a relationship with them and I can share Christ with them. Here's the problem with that. On the one hand, relationships that are built without any connection to the gospel, when you actually do get to the gospel, it's going to come across a little bit dishonest. Oh, you think this about me? You thought that the whole time? All those times that we went out and we did stuff together, and you thought this about me the whole time? All you're trying to do is sell me your religion. And it starts to call into question your care for that person. That your care for that person is not actually genuine. It's just a means to an end. It also can weaken the gospel message. If you actually believed that I was going to go to hell, why did you wait so long to tell me? If you actually believe that, why'd you wait so long? And now you see where, like, our idea of the relationship works best, yes and amen, but there can be a danger between taking that relationship building and then splitting it from the gospel. Another just kind of real thing is it gets harder and harder and harder and harder the longer that relationship goes. When you don't have any sort of gospel connection in that relationship, the longer that relationship goes that you don't have the gospel, it gets really hard to bring up the gospel. Because if you're going to bring up the gospel faithfully, that does mean you have to risk that relationship. Because you now have to tell that person that they are not okay the way they are. And that's a hard thing to do. So your Christianity, I think the solution to this is not, don't build relationships with people, just go cold cocking people. That's not it at all. All right. Your Christianity should be an obvious feature of your life that you are willing to bring up at any point, such that your Christianity just kind of naturally just all the time. I'm not saying you need to be obnoxious, but your Christianity shouldn't be something that you ever suppress. Your Christianity should just always be there. It should be obvious and because of the words you say that you are a Christian. And so our relationships with unbelievers need to be clear on the gospel from the start. That you are a Christian, that you care about them, that you are interested in them, that you're not just trying to get some sort of notch in your belt for your church, but you care about them, you're interested in them, you want them to believe the gospel, and you care about them. Like, I hope I'm getting the emphasis there. Which leads us then to the reality that personal witness is message-centered. Sometimes people will say things like, it's a common turn of phrase, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. How many of you ever heard that before? Right? I've heard it before. I think I've said it before. That actually doesn't work. Because you preach the gospel with the message. The gospel is inherently the message. It has to get there in time. Proper personal witness first values content more than technique. What is far more important than the method you use or the skill you have in presenting the gospel, that it's a real slick, sharp presentation, is the fact that you present the gospel accurately. If you look here at 1 Corinthians 2, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Right? So there's a very real sense in which we're not trying to just get a method down. We're not just trying to have real skill in presentation, though those can be helpful. What's far more important is the content, that we are giving people the gospel. And so proper personal witness is also going to avoid methods that detract from the message. Some methods are actually inconsistent with the message of the gospel itself. And this is important. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look at verse 2. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Some methods rely on high pressure or emotional manipulation to get people to pray a prayer, or to make a profession that they don't understand or just don't mean. And Paul here in 2 Corinthians 4:2 pretty strongly says that is not a part of his ministry. And by pretty clear application, I think it should not be a part of ours. We should not be manipulating people into the gospel. True saving faith happens when the gospel is clearly communicated. Look at Romans 10:17 there in the book. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. When the gospel, when the word of God is clearly communicated, faith happens. That is the means by which God saves sinners. With this, proper personal witness involves a fixed message, but a changing method. The message of the gospel stays the same, but the exact method by which we share it will change based on the person to whom we're talking and the culture in which we live. There may be different ways that we start the conversation, different ways that we get to the gospel, but the gospel message itself stays the same. Right? Any questions on this part of it? Personal, the gospel is best shared in the context of a personal relationship, and is message-centered. Anything there? All right. So what is the message? What is the message that does not change that we are to spread through evangelism? First, let's talk about what it's not. The proper message, the proper personal witness, the focus is not man-centered. Often, the message of the gospel is framed as an appealing message with no hard truths. That it's just a bunch of easy truths to swallow, but this distorts the message. Sometimes we talk about, sometimes God is presented primarily as our loving friend. Is God, does God love people? Yes, he does. Is God our... Do we become friends with God through conversion, through our salvation? Yes, we do, right? God, we become, like, Abraham is called the friend of God. Like, there's friendship that is there with God. That's language we don't typically think of a lot, right? Is the friend of God. Like, we don't tend to think that way, right? But is that all God is? Does God have authority? Yes, he does. Are there expectations that God has for us as his creatures that we ought to obey? Yes. Do we stand condemned for not obeying them? Yes. And if we can minimize that, that's a hard truth. Man-centered witness views the lost from the standpoint of their needs and presents the gospel as being kind of all about our needs being met. You need love. Jesus loves you. You need companionship. Jesus will be with you. Is that true? Yes, it is. Is that the sum total of the truth? By no means. Is that even the most important feature of humanity? is when we come to the gospel, is our biggest need to have our needs met? No, we are sinners in need of forgiveness. Our biggest problem is not our needs, it's our sin. Our problem needs the solution of radical transformation and repentance, not just adding Jesus, right? If Christ is primarily Savior, existing only for our benefit, then we can minimize His glory and His claim to authority as Lord. Is Jesus our Savior? Yes, He is. Is that all Jesus is? No. Jesus also says in Matthew 28:18, all authority is given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. Shameless plug for the Easter. When we looked at Easter in Matthew 28, we saw the kingship of Jesus, right? Jesus is this king, and when we only talk about Jesus as being the Savior who exists for the benefit of mankind, we can end up minimizing Jesus as Lord. And if we present the gospel as a prayer that can be prayed to which God must respond, then we end up minimizing God's grace and sovereignty. And what I mean by this is when we treat conversion as, all right, everybody, pray this prayer with me. And I just kind of lead everybody in praying a sinner's prayer. And then I say, if you prayed that prayer, and I might even say, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, then you're saved. All right, here's the problem with that. That begins to treat the sinner's prayer and treat God as if God is no different than one of those lifeless idols that could be bound to do what I want Him to do because I chanted the right incantation. I crushed up the leaves the right way. I threw them on the ground. I danced around them the right way. I said the right phrases and utterances, and then I have bound the deity to do what I want Him to do. He must do because I've said the right words. And we can end up thinking of the gospel that way, and friends, that's not the gospel. That's not the way we present the gospel. Rather, proper personal witness is God-centered. It presents God as creator and sovereign Lord. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples made by humans' hands. He's not served by, human hands as if He needed anything. Rather, He Himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. It presents mankind as being utterly sinful, not just needy, and the fact that we will be judged for it. It presents the person and work of Jesus and emphasizes who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished, including the lordship of Jesus Christ. It presents God not as a sort of passive figure who must respond when we pray the right prayer, but as God who lovingly commands us to repent and believe His gospel, and we must obey. Proper personal witness is not man-centered, but it is God-centered. The content of personal witness. The book here gives us some points that we should emphasize. We should emphasize the fact of God's complete holiness. Why is God's holiness an important feature of the gospel? Okay, it's the standard. Absolutely. We should emphasize mankind's complete sinfulness. Why? Say that again. Okay, yeah, to show how far away we are from the holiness. Absolutely. And those two things combined lead to what other truth? Holiness of God, mankind's sinfulness lead to what else? Yeah, punishment of the sin. What did you? Yeah, our need for a Savior. Why we need Jesus in the first place? Because we're destined for eternal judgment. The fact that salvation is fully based upon God's grace. Why do we need to emphasize that? Yeah, we can't earn it. Otherwise there'd be no solution. Yeah. The fact that repentance involves the rejection of and turning from sin. Why would that be important? Yeah, if we hold on to our sin, we cannot love God and love our sin at the same time. It doesn't work. The fact that the object of saving faith is Christ Jesus, who is both Savior and Lord. Why would that matter? Yeah, absolutely. Jesus Christ, the object of our faith as being who Scripture reveals Him to be, is very important. Not trusting ourselves, not trusting in my concept of Jesus, but who Jesus is revealed to be in the Scripture is absolutely important. Jesus is revealed to be the infinite Savior. Why would it matter that we emphasize Savior and Lord? Why would that matter? Right. If you're not willing to embrace Jesus for everything that He is, then you don't have any of Jesus. You can't have Jesus as your Savior and reject Jesus as your Lord. Can't have it, right? The fact that true salvation will produce a changed life. Why is that one important? Yeah. It's the evidence. All of these other truths that we've talked about. If this is actually embraced, what's going to happen? Change life. Yeah, absolutely. So these are some emphases that we need to have. And I hope what you've seen with that is that those emphases are not hard to see why we would emphasize those. And hopefully that you see what you'll see in this and in the next, that the gospel is not a complicated message. It is not a message that is hard to communicate. We can be fearful, and sometimes we get our words, you know, kind of muddied and messed up. I'm right there. but like, it's not actually, like, I'm trying to take some of the fear away, right? We don't need to be afraid to talk about the gospel, right? It's not this, like, you don't need to have read big, thick, systematic theology books that come in 4-volume sets of in order to talk to someone about the gospel. Just what we talked about. We talked about some really good theology right there. You can talk about the gospel. A suggested message structure that I think is really helpful here. As you can see, there's a lot there that is unpacked. That's all wonderful and great. I'm going to encourage you to read these. Basically, God, man, Christ response. That's what I think Pastor Phil has used this numerous times when he's talked about evangelism. I find it very helpful. When we talk about the gospel, we're talking about God, man, Christ response. Who is God? What do we need to emphasize about God? What three truths that the book gives us? God is creator, so we're responsible to Him. He's sovereign. He can do with us as He pleases. He's holy. He will not overlook sin. All right, so we need to start with who our God is. Man, what do we need? If you want to understand the gospel, what are some things that you would need to understand about who man is? Okay, we're sinners. Why is it bad that we're sinners? It breaks God's law. Why else? It separates us from God. Why else? It warrants eternal judgment in hell. Absolutely. Why else? What has God created us to be? Perfect as what? Like, why has God created us to be perfect? Yes, because we are made in God's image, which means every human being has, starts with a V. what does every human being have? Value. Every human has value. You matter, and you matter, and God has made you in His image, and you have spurned that image. And that's why sin is so bad. It's breaking God's law, and it warrants eternal judgment. We are creations who have done exactly what our Creator created us not to do. And we've done it anyway. And then Christ. What do we need to know about Christ? He is perfect. He's sinless. He lived sinlessly. What else? He died to pay the penalty for sinners, as a substitute for sinners. What else? He satisfied God's wrath. Absolutely. What else? He rose again, so he can offer eternal life. Why does Jesus live sinlessly? Or maybe, how can Jesus live sinlessly? Because he's the God-man, right? So we need to understand who Jesus is. He is God. He is man. He has lived sinlessly, died as a substitute for sinners. He rose victoriously over sin. Brad kind of even got us into that. Because Jesus rose from the dead, what can he offer us? Eternal life. And, okay, so I heard a couple of things. Kathy, go for it. His righteousness. What else? The new creation. What else? Kind of like what Kathy talked about starts with an F. Forgiveness. Your sins can be forgiven. You can be cleansed. You can be that new creation, made new. Right? This is what Jesus can offer because he died, he lived perfectly, died, rose again as the God-man. And then the response, right? If you've been around for any length of time, you've heard the two-sided response. What is the two-sided response to the gospel? Repent and believe, right? What are you repent from? Repent from sin. What do you repent toward? I don't know if that's a great question. Toward God, right? It's that turn. It's not just turning away from sin, but it is a turning from sin and to God. What do you believe? Yeah, you believe everything God has said. What do you believe? Christ died for our sins. What else? Say that again, nice and loud. Okay, yes, everything God has said, we believe. There's nothing that you can look at God's word and go, no, I won't believe that, and be exercising saving faith, right? What else? What do we believe? We believe Christ died for our sins. We believe that Christ has accomplished, by dying for our sins, everything that is necessary. We believe that Jesus is everything he said he was, that he did everything he said he did, and that it actually satisfied the Father's wrath, that it actually did what he said it would do. And we entrust ourselves entirely to him to save us by what he accomplished. This is the content of personal witness. Couple of quick notes here. Use the scripture. We just went through and we talked about that. All right, we know the truth of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. All right. The scriptures are powerful, right? The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. All right. So open the word of God. I would recommend going through this page here, page 197, 198, and looking at the different texts of scripture that are mentioned, going back and looking at the lessons that are referenced. Find a couple of passages of scripture that you can memorize for God, man, Christ response, just for the sake of having them ready to go. Not for the sake of some sort of mechanical walkthrough of like gospel witness. Like, it's not that. It's just having the truths ready to go, ready in your brain. The best way for you to be ready to share the gospel is to saturate yourself with scripture. Love God's word. When we prick you, you should bleed Bible. That's the best way to prepare well for evangelism. Also, a conversation that includes anywhere from one to all of these is an evangelistic conversation. So don't despair if you don't get all the way through. If you go, man, I only really got through a discussion of who I believe God to be, that's great. keep going. Look for an opportunity to keep talking about the other ones with that person. Don't despair if you don't get all the way through one of these. Stay calm. Ask questions. Have scripture ready. Right? And the results, very briefly. Who is responsible for the results of personal evangelism? God is, and that is one of the most freeing truths. You don't save people. God saves people. Such that 1 Corinthians 3, 5-7. After all, what is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it. Who's making it grow? God is. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God, who does what? Makes things grow. Romans chapter 8, 29-30 talks about how God predestines, God calls, God justifies, God glorifies. The results of evangelism are God's department. It is not your responsibility to secure results. It is your responsibility to be faithful with the message. That is your responsibility. So don't place the burden on you in your methods. Don't force a decision or force a prayer out of someone who doesn't want Jesus. Don't wallow in guilt over a rejected conversation or over one where really you just kind of fumbled your way through it and weren't real as clear as you wanted to be. Don't wallow in guilt. Instead, be faithful with the word of Christ and trust God to do things like 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7. Trust God to do that. And the results of personal witness, when people come to Christ, what does it look like? The initial response, Romans 10, 9 through 10, believe with your heart in the Lord Jesus. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. For with the heart one believes, the mouth one confesses. Right? This is there's going to be a professed faith in Christ, which will be followed by obedience through baptism. Acts 2:41, those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 2,000 souls. Local church involvement, Acts 2:42, and they, people who were baptized, devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship and the prayers. And the continuing evidence, by the way, 1 John is a great book for this. People who have genuinely come to Christ will persevere in believing God's truth, in obeying God's commands, and in loving God's people. Those are what we're aiming at. So this has been kind of a crash course in evangelism. At the end of the day, the gospel is not complicated. If you are a Christian, you have been equipped by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of evangelizing, of sharing the gospel with the people who need it. So, who do you know today? Who do you know that you can share the gospel with? Who do you know who needs Christ? Start intentionally looking for ways to incorporate Christ into every area of your life and into your natural conversations with people. Look for ways to start speaking to who God is, who we are, who Christ is, what our response is to be to him. And what we'll see is if we're faithful with the word, God blesses faithful evangelism. We will see sinners saved. We will see God build his church here through our personal evangelism. Next week, we're going to talk about the church corporate. We're going to talk about our responsibility to reproduce congregations. I'm going to pray, and then we'll be done for tonight. If you are bodily able, we could use some help in the gym setting up some tables. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you have done in our place. Please give us opportunities to share the gospel. Please give us wisdom to see when they're there. Give us the boldness to take them. And give us confidence in your word, that we would speak your truth clearly and faithfully and accurately, and please bless it. That there would be many in our communities who come to know you through us. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.